Thank you, Heather, and thank you, everyone. God bless you, Christ Community Church. You're so kind and so gracious and so alive in Jesus. And I just want to thank you for helping us celebrate 47 years. It doesn't feel like 47, you know, but good things have happened. And Pamela, you were a beautiful flower girl wherever you went. You still are beautiful. Yes. And so, yes, Ottawa was the start of this race of Mike and Vicky. And we are still running together and loving every day. Praise God. I just love what I feel in the house today. The worship, Holy Spirit. Vicki and I took a little bit of a walk yesterday. And I'm just going to get this adjusted right now. There we go. Vicki and I just took a quick walk yesterday down at the canal and never done that before. I knew a little bit about the canal, but to be able to walk down there in the riverbed area, just below the water level, and to see that site and to read some of the landmarks, and then to realize how much engineering and foresight and planning was needed to create a basin to bring the water to float the boats. And I really believe that God has a plan for floating a lot of boats in Janesville. Your openness to worship the way you were worshiping today. Where am I? The way you were worshiping today thrilled my heart. And I know it thrilled Father's heart. And Holy Spirit was just pouring and pouring. And you were digging in and digging in and excavating stuff, but I don't care what anybody thinks. Excavate that out of there. Getting out of my usual form and style. Excavate that. Get that out of there and just let God have his way. Let me experience the real presence of God. And you had some of that going on today. I say some of that because I know there's always more. You know that? There's always more. And God wants you to be a pursuer of the more. He's a good, good Father. And that means he wants to do good things on behalf of his children. Praise God. And you're one of them. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to this place. We thank you for the comfort you're offering your people. We thank you for the anointing you place upon leadership and upon the people of God who are so faithful with the word and with the precious name of Jesus and the precious presence of God, that we'll learn better how to steward this and keep this canal open to do the commerce of the kingdom, to pursue up and down, and to open our hearts to more of you. Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands with me for just one moment? Lord, we just wait on you for just a moment. Thank you so much for being here. You're teaching us more about yourself all the time. You're showing us how deep and how wide you really are. And we ask you to pour more upon us as we open our hearts to you. We're not afraid of your presence, Lord. We're not afraid of your presence because you are a good, good Father. And we thank you for that in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. So let's just kind of pursue that, right? And drink at the fountain as often as you can. You know, we don't have to wait till you get to church, do we? To experience the precious presence of the Lord. You can experience him in your car, in your kitchen, your living room, bedroom, bathroom, basement, attic, backyard, front yard. He's with you wherever you are. Amen. And cherish that opportunity. Praise God. Well, to take care of some details for us today, we're in the Gospel Project and a new series of bookmarks that have been put together for us. And thank you to Shelby and Caden, and I think maybe Pastor Katie was involved in putting these things together for us. If you got a copy of that for yourself, it's good for note-taking or comment-making on the Word of God that you hear this week and coming weeks until Pastor John returns. And so while we're here, we're embracing the Gospel Project, and I've been enjoying that. Have you been enjoying the Gospel Project? I trust it's been a blessing of some sort to you, to learning the life of Jesus Christ and how his life puts my life in order. Praise God for that. So if you'd like one of these and haven't received one, just raise your hand. Pastor Katie has some being dispersed right now. So if you'd like one, they're available for you. Amen. Praise God. So we're going to begin here today in the Word, in the sixth chapter of Mark, in just a little bit. You know, have you ever been hungry? I mean, I came to church today, didn't eat breakfast. I'm starving. I almost just kind of couldn't stand up. But I love to eat my breakfast. But have you ever been so hungry? So hungry. You just do anything. Have you ever said, you probably have, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Yeah. I don't know if anybody really eats horses or if you've ever eaten horse meat. But it's an idiom. It's a figure of speech that we use to say, I am so hungry I could eat one of the largest animals on earth. When hunger sets in, it can be debilitating, and it can cause us to become voracious and reach for anything. And if you're like me, once in a while, I not only get hungry, I get hangry. And my tummy starts affecting my mind and my behavior. And for that, I have to repent. But I remember as a child, probably about 10 years old, living down on Poplar Street in Mankato, Minnesota, with my friends Scott Bedell and Brian Oftedal and Tommy Flynn. And we'd be on our bikes, and just around the corner and down the block was a warehouse owned and operated by Gamble Robinson. Maybe that name is familiar to some of you. It's today been bought out, and now it's Food Services, Inc. But in our neighborhood, there was a warehouse where they kept produce, fresh produce. And the warehouse was cooled and chilled to keep the produce fresh. And we would ride our bikes up on the loading dock ramp and jump off the ramp with our bikes, and we would just have a good old time. And sometimes, you know, a hot summer day, you just get thirsty. And one of the things that we always looked forward to on a hot summer day down there at Gamble Robinson's warehouse was for a truck to arrive with a fresh load of fresh fruit and fresh vegetables. And being so hot and steamy and thirsty, we would sit on our bikes right at the end of that truck watching these big men loading cartons of vegetables and strawberries and big crates of watermelons and muskmelons. And every once in a while, we got the benefit of one of those little packages of strawberries spilling off the truck and onto the ground. And those guys would say, "Have at it, boys." Once in a while, a watermelon would just get jostled and tumble off of the big old crate and down onto the ground. It would go crack wide open. And, well, you know what we did. Dirty hands and all, got down there and just tore that thing apart. And I can still feel the juice of the watermelon running down my cheeks as I was just chewing on that watermelon on a hot, steamy day. Because, you know, when you're hungry and you're thirsty, you just got to have something now, don't you? Amen. Well, in the Word of God from the book of Mark today, we experience somewhat of a scene like that happening. Let's look at some scriptures that apply to our Word this morning. Our title for our message today is Give Them Something to Eat. Let's go to the next frame. The apostles gathered around Jesus. And by the way, this is the very first time the 12 disciples were referred to as the apostles. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. If you remember just a couple of weeks ago, we were referring about how he sent them out by twos and gave them authority to go out and to preach the word and to heal the sick and cast out demons and take dominion with the kingdom of God near us. And so here the disciples are coming back, now called apostles, which comes from a Greek word meaning apostolo, which means to be sent, one who's an ambassador, a representative of a king, or another one in authority, having authority and being sent. So the apostles were given some authority. And so they're giving a report back to Jesus about what had happened. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, did you hear that? They didn't even have a chance to eat. They didn't have a chance to eat. I could feel it just churning. And so, they didn't have a chance to eat. Did we finish that verse? Didn't have a chance to eat. And he said to them, thank you, there it is. Let's go on to verse 31. Next one, there we go. Come with me by yourselves, Jesus said, to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Sounds like a good strategy, good plan. Jesus had a strategy in place to take care of his 12. They're going to go away. They hadn't had time to eat and were very tired after a long, long day. And he's going to take care of them, take them to a solitary place, maybe like a retreat or a camp meeting somewhere, right? So they went away to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, what do you think he did? He had compassion on them. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You see, the concept of a shepherd many times is an overlay on a king or an emperor, that he or she should be a shepherd to the people and care for his people. But in this particular time when Jesus was here, King Herod was in charge. Herod was in charge, and he was far from being benevolent. It was all about him. It was all about himself and about his desires and pleasing himself. And so Jesus recognized that these people are so lost and so dominated, they are like without a shepherd. And so here is the great gentle shepherd, the good shepherd, acknowledging these people need a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. And by this time, it was late in the day. They'd already been busy, hadn't had time to eat, and now it's late in the day, this next day. And so his disciples came to him, and this is a remote place, they said, and it's already late. Can you hear the anxiety in their voices? Can you hear the desire for them to get some rest and get something to eat? So he said, this is a remote place and it's already late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. And this is the key here today. But he answered. Now our title was give them something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And so you see, now after this long day, being in a solitary place, the disciples crowded around and they were tired and hungry, everybody was. And the disciples recognized that in the crowd and they recognized that in themselves. And so when they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, we know it's been a long day, don't you agree? And it's about time that we here in the solitary place, there's not much happening here. We need to let these people go and get themselves some food. That was their solution. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. They suggested, well, send them away. Tell them to go to their own homes. Just go take care of themselves. Jesus put the responsibility on them. See, what was happening here at this particular point in time, Jesus was training a group of people on kingdom principles, training a group of people about kingdom living. And he said, I want to show you something. You bring a problem to me, but I want to see you bring about the solution. So he says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. And the disciples said, well, let's send them away. If Jesus had said that to me, I'd have probably said, well, Domino's delivers, so let's go with that. You know, that's quick and easy. I remember in high school, as a senior, I was a cook at a Holiday Inn, the Valhalla Dining Room. I mean, this was a nice place. It was cloth napkins, real silverware. Busboy, waitresses, hostess at the door to greet you. I'm telling you, it was a really nice place. And one of the things that we did as a cook and a chef at that particular restaurant was to also feature the opportunity to hold banquets and large conventions. And so the Holiday Inn in Mankato on North Range Street offered banquet facilities of up to 600-700. And one particular time that comes to mind right now is when we had a Kiwanian conference in Mankato, and everyone was going to receive New York strip steaks, 500 in attendance. And so Jesus says to his disciples, you feed them. I can't relate to how many were there at this particular scene, but we read deeper into the story. We haven't gotten there, but you can read it for yourself. 5,000 men were in this group. Now, if we were to include women and children, it could be anywhere from 10 to 20,000. If we were to get literal with it, 10 to 20,000. Now, I can do 500, and I remember doing 500 New York strip steaks, and nobody complained other than a few folks said, it's a little bit too rare for me. Can you make this one well done? But with the help of the wait staff, the cooks in the kitchen, myself included, we were able to serve 500 New York strip steaks, charred, juicy, tasty. Whew, there was even a few left over that we got to sit down and enjoy. So if Jesus were to ask me how to feed 5,000, I'd say, I don't know. But Jesus says to them, a little deeper into our story, he said, what have you got? If you look at John's gospel, the 6th chapter, you'll see this story being borne out as well. Jesus says, well, what do you have? And so the disciples start looking, what do you have? See, when Jesus asks you to do something, he empowers you also, and he begins to ask you to take inventory. What do you have? This is one of the reasons why having Holy Spirit presence in your life, in my life, is so very important. Do we have Holy Spirit presence in our life? Do we walk hand in hand with Holy Spirit throughout the day? Are we fellowshipping and communing with Him on a regular basis? And so Jesus says to them, what do you have? And then Andrew comes and says, he went combing through the crowd. I can just imagine. Andrew went combing through the crowd. And he brings this little boy over to Jesus. And the little boy, Andrew says, you know, looks at the little boy. And I can just imagine this about 7-year-old guy with a couple of two teeth missing in the front of his mouth saying, hey, mister, you can have this. And he got two fishes and 5 loaves. And Philip and Andrew are just standing there saying, this is all we've got. And so Jesus says, bring that to me. Give that to me. And what did Jesus do with that? Well, it was 2 fishes and 5 barley loaves is what this young man had. And Jesus took what the disciples brought to him, and he blessed it and broke it, and he multiplied. And I want to remind you, I want to let you know that what you bring to Jesus, he is going to make something of it for you. He is going to make something good because he's a good, good Father. You make all things good. You make all things good for us. And so the five loaves and the 2 fishes from this young boy might have been the cheapest type of a meal for the poorest type of person in the crowd, but it's that meal that Jesus took and blessed it and broke it. And look at the sequence in which he does this. He takes the fish and he takes the bread and he blesses it and breaks it, multiplies it, and then he hands it to the disciples, and then the disciples distribute it to the people. You notice the chain of events there, that you and I are a part of the process that God uses in this earth. Your involvement in your friendships and your family, your relationships at work, you are part and parcel of God's opportunities to reach out into the community that you are working with individuals who's our hands-on in the world with you. So I ask myself the question, can Jesus use what I offer him? Will Jesus use what I offer him? If he can use the simplest and poorest, if that will do, it will do as long as it's offered to him. I ask you today to offer yourself and your gifts and your calling and your ambitions and your passions. Offer yourself to Jesus Christ today. Make it an opportunity and take an opportunity to let Jesus make something of the life that you have. Because you see, he wants to give that further to the world around you. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 8 are some key verses for us. Peter and John were walking to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. This is about the ninth hour of the day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried there, whom he laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. So fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention. What did he give him? He gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The story says that they took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Why? Because someone had received blessing from God and had reached out and said, "Such as I have, give I unto thee." Psalm chapter 78, verse 18 through 25 is some interesting words for us. This is a prophecy from the Psalms about this particular event. I feel it applies to this particular event. Psalm 78 says this, says, "They spoke against God and said, 'Can God really spread a table in the wilderness?'" Where was this event taking place? It was in a solitary place. It was someplace out of the city, out in the countryside. "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness? Can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people?" Let's read on real quickly. We'll read on to that another time. Read on another time. Psalm 78, 18 through 25. Praise God. You see, he can spread a table in the wilderness, and he has done it. When he came to my life, he looked at my life, and it was a wilderness. My life was broken. My life was frayed on all ends. And he came and saw something beautiful in my life. And today I give him thanks for the orderliness, the measure of orderliness that he's brought to my life as a result of him being the Lord and master of my choices. Downstairs in our hallway, you see a sign that's quite common. If you've been down this back hallway before, you've seen it. It's a quote by Pastor John. It says, "Life is not what? A series of problems to be solved, but it is a meal to share." What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? Does your life seem like it's a series of endless problems to solve? I just get this problem fixed, and then there's another one. And I just get this issue resolved, and now I've got to deal with this. And you know what I'm talking about. You experience that. You know what that feels like. But we must pause. We must pause and hear the voice of the Lord and hear him say, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to my table, and I will feed you. I will bless you in ways that you cannot even imagine at this time." So will God make something out of the offering of our lives? Is this little boy brought five loaves and two fishes? If that can be offered to him, there's things that you and I can offer to God. Like, we struggle with our finances. We struggle with our relationships. We struggle in our family. God has ways of miraculously bringing order to those experiences. In Genesis chapter 37, we think of Joseph. Let's look at Genesis 37. Here's a young man that suffered many things at the hands of people who should have been really supportive and encouraging. But here he comes, the dreamer, his brothers said. They said to each other, come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal has devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Remember the story of Joseph? God was stirring his heart, giving him a vision for how his life was going to unfold, and he began to talk about it. Jealousy set in, and his brothers set out to destroy the dreamer and his dreams. 13 chapters later, years later, Joseph said to them, he's now in a seat of authority in the kingdom of Egypt, second in command. And he's speaking now to his brothers who have come to his position, his place in Egypt, asking for assistance during a famine. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. They had just recognized who he was. He had just stepped into the throne room, if you will, of where he was transacting business and saw him sitting at his seat of authority. And they recognized who this was. It's Joseph. And they feared for their lives. But Joseph said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to do harm to me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done and saving of many lives. Now, what a spirit in this man, Joseph, who had been sold out in slavery, thrown into pits in the sandy desert, in the hot sandy desert, left there alone, sold it to some passerby merchants who took him into the city and sold him for profit as a slave. On and on, his life was falling apart, so it seemed. But there was something in the heart of Joseph that he understood that whatever's happening, God is able to make something good come of this mess. I didn't ask for this, but this is where I am. And so I don't know. I'm not going to give this to my brothers in anger and hatred and bitterness and resentment, but I am going to redefine these experiences and believe that it's all happening for a reason and God is in it all. One of the beautiful things, if we can do this as individuals, is to look at our past and realize the hurt and the harm and the shame and the embarrassment and all of the things, the load we carry from the past, that God can make something beautiful out of our past. I know he can. I can tell you that he's made some beautiful things out of my life. I know that the brokenness and experiences I've had, I can go back and say, why did that happen? 1965 was the worst year in the century and the worst year of my life. You say, well, that was a long time ago. Oh, yes, it was. But I lived it, and if you were alive in 65, you might know something, but not about my story. In 1965, two major things happened in my life. My family had our home flooded out by a 500-year flood by the Minnesota River. We lost everything we had in our home. We got knocked on the door at 1 o'clock in the morning by the National Guard and said, you must flee your homes now. The dike is broke and water is coming this way. So my father woke us all up and told us to gather as much as we could, stuff ourselves and our things in the back of a 56 Chevy station wagon. I can still see it. And we piled in and went to my Aunt Lorinda's house, and we unloaded our car quickly, and Dad said, Mike, get in the car, we're going to go back. And we drove back down to the road and to our neighborhood and got to the corner near our house, and the barricades were already up, and the armed National Guardsmen said, no, sir, you cannot cross this line. It is now closed. You cannot enter. But our house is right over there. I'm sorry, sir, orders are, you cannot go there. We lost everything we had. And then 6 months later, woke up on a Sunday morning and my dear mother, 38 years of age, just never woke up. Had a cerebral hemorrhage at age 38, left four kids. This is just 6 months later in 1965. And then what followed was a series of broken relationships on my father's part, and the family was in upheaval and experienced all kinds of crazy, goofy stuff that humanity can offer itself. Some ugliness and some just bizarre behaviors and horrible things. And I can take that and I can say, God, where were you? But the Lord got a hold of my heart a long time ago. And he said, Mike, that time when you sat outside the house with your Sunday paper bag upon your shoulder and you slid down on your haunches with your hips against the basement wall, I was there with you. And he told me how much he loved me at that point, and I believed him. I believed him. I believed him. There was nobody there to talk to me. There was no family member that came to counsel me. I was there alone with my life in shambles. It looked like, what is tomorrow going to be like? I can't even think about tomorrow. I can't even get through this moment. But I tell you what, if you'll bring it to Jesus, if you say, here it is, do what you can with it. He's going to take that thing. Whatever that is from your past, whatever history you have, don't let it define you. Don't let it label you. Don't let it own you. Give it to him. Surrender it over to him, because he'll gladly take that ugly thing and make something very, very beautiful out of it, so that your life can be a shining example of the glory of God. So that your suffering will be a way for him to receive glory through the things that are happening in your life. So can he take care of your past? Yes, he can. Joseph says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended me harm, but God intended it for good, to accomplish something. The longest time as I had the opportunity to minister with this good fellow right here, Pastor John, and his lovely wife, Phyllis, I finally felt the permission in my life to be able to share my story. And as I shared my story, I saw people's hearts change, who began to grab a hold of hope for themselves. You see, if you've got junk in your past, it's part of your story. You don't have to finish that story, but he will. He'll change the outcome of your story, so that it'll be a blessing to those around you. It'll transform the world that you live in. The world that is your oikos. It's your family. It's your friends. You're there for a purpose, and he will use what you offer to him. Offer your past to him, because God is certainly capable of doing that. Phillips Brooks, a 17th century American preacher, one time said, the best way to get rid of your past is to make a future out of it. The best way to get rid of your past is to make a future out of it. And the way to make a future out of it is to bring it to Jesus. Say, I'm hungry, Jesus, for a change. I'm just desperate for something to happen. I'm just ready for this change. Can you change things? Can you heal me? Can you bring about hope again? And he'll take it and he'll bless it. I know he will. Will he take your future? You see, we can bring God many things. We can actually bring him our future. We can bring him our future. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, we're accustomed to do that. If you have an auto loan or mortgage, you trust 30 years of your future to be able to make those mortgage payments, don't we? Think about it. Sometimes we don't think about that at all. Just go ahead and get her done. But give my life to God? Give 30 years of my life to God? Yes, it makes a big difference. I want to read this to you real quickly. We're almost done. Viktor Frankl, many of you are aware of him. Psychologist and survivor of 4 Nazi concentration camps. In his book entitled Man's Search for Meaning, made these kind of statements. Those Nazi concentration camps, 1 in 28 people who entered the camps emerged alive. He witnessed that those who knew there was a task waiting for them to fulfill were most likely to survive. He goes on, he says this, the prisoner who lost hope in the future, his future, was doomed. With his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline and became subject to mental and physical decay. Whenever there was an opportunity for it, one had to give them a why, an aim for their lives, in order to strengthen them to bear the terrible how of their current existence. Woe to him who had no more sense in his life, no aim, no purpose, and therefore no point in carrying on. He was soon lost. It did not really matter what we expected from life, but rather what life expected from us. Life ultimately means to fulfill the tasks which it constantly sets for each individual. A man who becomes conscious of the responsibility he bears toward a human being who affectionately waits for them or to an unfinished work will never be able to throw his life away. He knows the why for his existence and will be able to bear almost any how. They form man's destiny, which is different and unique for each individual. Thus, a man's main concern is not to gain pleasure or to avoid pain, but rather to see meaning in life. See, Jesus has a great interest in your future. He's called you. He's called you. He's ministering to you today, serving your needs. And without a future, without a hope, without a purpose, without a why, it's easy to give up and just surrender to society, surrender to culture. But he's telling you, I'll take your future if you just bring that to me. I'll make something beautiful out of it. You ever watched a good movie? You got so involved in the movie, you were flinching as each punch was being delivered, and as the car wreck was happening, you were just responding. And see, God is asking you to put yourself in this movie. Put yourself into the will of God. Get yourself engaged with the things that God is doing in this world today, because he will deliver you. He will send deliverance your way and give you a glorious future. Jeremiah is a beautiful picture of this. Many of you know this and have committed this to memory. We're going to read this right now as the worship team comes. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. He has plans for you. What? He has plans for you. He declares that. I know the plans that I have for you. You say, just little old me, it's just me. Are you sure? I come from just meager background. I got no real pedigree at all, but God has plans for you. I was a nobody, still am, but I had no pedigree. My dad was a construction worker. My mom was a seamstress. We lived in an average home. I was just an average boy, but Jesus made something beautiful out of my life and made it meaningful. He gave me a future. He gave me a future, and he's giving you a future as well. Sometimes we think of God as just a vending machine. Well, let's see here. I want that. Well, that's. I want that candy bar right there. So let's see. Put in the coins and B15, and well, here comes the candy bar. So Sometimes we think of God that way. He's some big vending machine. I go to church, I say, okay, I want that, Jesus, I want that. So we go John 3:16, and we don't get what we expected. What happens? We get disappointed, disillusioned, because we've put our hope into a formula and not the former of life. God wants to hear your voice as you lift up your praise to Him and offer your future to Him. He's already taken care of your past, but now He wants to hand you a beautiful future as you trust Him and walk with Him. Let's stand together right now. Jesus multiplied fish and bread that day, and many went away satisfied. And that's His desire for you today, to go away satisfied, both spiritually and physically. Before you leave today, there'll be someone at the doors at both ends of the auditorium, give you a little special treat to take with you on your journey homeward. Let's worship the Lord.